please. Let's turn our Bibles tonight to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll just pick up where we left off from last time. Colossians chapter 1, and just beginning our reading tonight in verse 15, and we'll read down to verse 20, and Lord willing, we'll cover these verses this evening. And I had the great joy this morning of sitting with one of the young children in our church. Her family, the Booth family, has been coming for, I think, the last 6 weeks. And Ella Booth, who's 7 years old, she's been asking her mum all week about getting saved. And so after the service there, I just sat in the back and some of the seats there and went through the gospel with her. And with childlike faith, she called on the Lord to save her. And what a joy. And so just, I'll tell you what, it's just worth it. And just glad for how the Lord works. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunities that we have to glean upon your word, Lord, just the very truths that, Lord, matter and change us, and Lord, mold us, dear God. And tonight, as we think about our Lord Jesus and who he is, I pray that we just are reminded again of just the great God that we serve and the great Savior that laid his life down for us. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be strengthened in our knowledge of him and understand, dear God, that as we go through and so many things become, Lord, at times can change, that, Lord, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can look to you. And so I pray that you'd help us be strengthened as we opened your word tonight. Help us to learn and then therefore grow in the things of you. And we pray these things in Jesus' most precious, holy, wonderful name. Amen. And we've been going through this chapter just as the opportunity has come, and we're now in the place in the chapter that really talks about and answers the question, who is Jesus? And if you think about a Christian, and the whole theme of really the book of Colossians is to be how to be a grounded and settled Christian, one of the things that really grounds and settles us is really just that growing knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, that is really often when it comes to growth, and often when it comes to growing in grace and all of that, it often is paired with just the knowledge of Christ. And again, we understand that fundamentally, there wouldn't be any Christianity without Jesus, right? We understand that he's the central figure and the preeminent figure in all that we do. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he goes on now, and he now speaks about who Christ is. And you know, you think about the many people that we know, and we spoke a little bit about influence this morning, and the many people that, if you were to sort of go through the history of the world, all of the key figures that perhaps was instrumental in ensuring that there was a nation called Australia. And all of the things that we enjoy in this free country of ours, and we look at all of the personalities that were involved in that, then you think about how every nation has their own story. And you could sort of almanac all of the figures of history that were influential. I think you would agree with me tonight that above all of them would be Jesus Christ. And you would understand that there's copious amounts of writing about him, copious works of art that were produced to sort of portray what people thought or how people thought about the Lord. And yet we can't go past the scripture themselves and how the scriptures describe the Lord Jesus. And I don't think there's any more greater subject that we ought to study greater person that we ought to study than the person of the Word of God, the Word Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And many have tried to, in their estimation, think about the Lord. You know, Charles Spurgeon said this about him: there are some points in which one man is all that manhood is, but Jesus was a summary of all manhood. He says, I might also venture to say that he had about him the whole nature of mankind as it respects the mental conformation even of both man and woman, for he was as tender as woman, though as strong as man. And he understands, like, again, that the whole point that he was making was there was just, in Christ, you see everything about creation, about even mankind himself. And we understand that Jesus came, we're going to see this in a little while, that Jesus came, he wasn't just God, he was 100% man. And we understand then he came in the form of man, and we then see all of those faculties in him. Another author of yesteryear said this, E.M. Bounds. He says, every day we see the majesty and power of God in his creation. This should be the basis of our faith in God and should help us in our prayers. Then God calls us away from what he has done and turns our minds to himself personally. The infinite glory and power of his person are set before us to meditate on. And if you've been listening to the songs that have been sung today, just referring to God's creation, referring to the fact that he's above all of that, and yet in all of that, he created it all. And you think about the creative force, the creative mind of God, and the creative agent of that is Jesus, and we're going to see that in a little while. And then, you know, you have those, and you would say tonight, well, obviously, these were Christian men, and they would agree about the majesty and the beauty of Christ, and all of that describes him. But even people that would be, we would call critics of Christianity, would all in writing agree of just the majesty of Christ. If it was just that, the fact that they would marvel at his teaching, marvel at his morality, marvel at the things that he said that were so different. We looked at that chapter this morning in Matthew chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and we looked at all of the things that, you know, if you read that, it really is beyond even the normal morality that we would say that would just pass what we would understand as right and wrong. We understand then Jesus in his teaching, the depth of that. And I referred to this man this morning, and I'm going to quote him again. Mahatma Gandhi said this about Jesus, and he wasn't at all Christian. In many ways, he was opposed to that because of, again, some of the testimonies that he had seen. But the thing that he saw, he says this: for he, Jesus Christ, was certainly the highest example of one who wished to give everything, asking nothing in return and not caring what creed might happen to be professed by the recipient. I am sure that if he were living here now among men, he would bless the lives of many who perhaps have not the virtue of his name, if only their lives embodied the virtues of which he was a living example on earth, the virtues of loving one's neighbor as oneself and of doing good and charitable works among one's fellow men. And so even the actions of Jesus, those who were critics or even not proponents of his way, even they recognized just the uniqueness of Jesus and the majesty of Jesus. I just recall to mind even Napoleon Bonaparte, who in sort of more modern times conquered the world per se. And in writing about leadership, he understood that Jesus was unique. He said something along the lines of, you know, he admired Jesus because he's studied many generals and many leaders, and they've often gained their kingdoms by force. But what was different about Jesus as a leader is that he gained his kingdom by love. And you understand that even man, in his, from an academic point of view and from studying the life of Jesus, they understand just how unique and different he was. And yet the Bible describes for us that he wasn't merely man who had all of these great teachings and great virtues and great actions. He was more than that. Jesus, being man, was very God himself. And what I'm saying is, man from all walks of life, they've all recognized the beauty of Christ, that his majesty is unparalleled, and an open assessment of who Jesus is and what he stands for should at least draw the conclusion that he was unique, he was different. And yet, what does the Bible say about him? And again, you think about a Christian who's grounded and settled is one who's just has a grounding in who Jesus is. And so he begins here in verse 15 and he says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And what we find firstly about Jesus is that he is God in the flesh. All right, he says in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God? We were chatting with Jaden on the way, I think here to church this morning, and he was describing a dream that he had. He said he saw something invisible. He was talking about, I was in my room and I was dreaming and I saw someone invisible. And I was trying to figure out who he was. And then we were asking him, that is a contradiction in terms, right? That is an oxymoron, you see someone invisible. And what he was saying and his conclusion was, then I, at the end of my dream, I just knew it was God. I was dreaming about God. And we understand, again, when you look at the breadth of Scripture, you look at all of the things that is mentioned about God, God is a spirit that we cannot see. And so how can there be someone that's an image of the invisible God? And what he's referring to is the fact that Jesus came in bodily form, and he's the image of the unseen God. You ever thought about how in the Old Testament it describes God with human traits? Talks about God's eyes, talks about God's hands, talks about how God hears and God speaks. And we understand there was an audible presence of that in the Old Testament. But all of these physical characteristics of God that we sort of go, well, it's a bit of a contradiction, isn't it? It's God, but he's a spirit and he's invisible, but he's speaking in human terms. And all of that is to say, and really it was really referring to the fact that God one day will be on this earth and he will have an image. He will be someone who has hands, who has feet, who has all of that. And when you think about it, in the Old Testament, it was man made in the image of God. And in the New Testament, it's God being born into the image of man. And there's that transference there, and even his name that was prophesied, Emmanuel, God with us, we understand was all about the Lord Jesus coming here as God in the form of flesh. In John 1:14, and the Word, capital W, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that word image there that the Bible is careful to preserve for us, who is the image of the invisible God, simply means a visible manifestation of something invisible. So his appearance was an appearance of what was invisible. Now look at Hebrews chapter 1. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. And verse 1, we'll read down to verse 3. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Notice verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. But notice that phrase, the express image of his person. An expression is something where you're trying to describe something so that you can have an image in your mind. When you're expressing a feeling, what you're trying to communicate is something that is invisible that you get. Right? And so he's saying he's the express image of his person. Now the context there, it's God who at sundry times. So the express image of God is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He came. And where it was that God was invisible, now he was on the earth. And this means that Jesus is not just a light. Colossians, God, he is God. And he was saying there in Colossians chapter 1, that he's the image of the invisible God. What he was actually saying was he is God. And not only that, he was the firstborn of every creature. And so we see that the firstborn has the idea in Scripture of giving the highest priority of position. When someone is referred to the firstborn, usually the firstborn was the heir of all things, right? Any firstborns here? I'm putting my hand up because I'm a firstborn, all right? I'm pretty sure I was the favorite. I'm pretty sure, I was favored by the grandparents. I was the eldest on my dad's side as well, as far as cousins and all of that. But there's a real emphasis of the firstborn that God puts, and he often is given the highest priority of position. Look at Psalm 89. Look at Psalm 89 and. Notice verses 26 to 27. It says in verse 26, "He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation." Notice he says, "Also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth." And this is prophetically speaking about Jesus. And he's saying he's my firstborn. And he's the one, he's going to be above the kings of the earth. And what is his title? He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And we understand that he has a place of highest position. That he's been given that title, he's been given that, he's above all men, he's the greatest model of humanity. We see that there's this pattern over and over again in Scripture. In Genesis 49:3, speaking about Reuben, thou art my firstborn, he says, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. There's a type of Christ right there. And we see, again, referring to Reuben, and if you read about Reuben, you may not exactly see that about him, but this was a type, this was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Reuben was the rightful heir, he was the pride of the family, and all creation is Jesus' rightful inheritance. That's why in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, it can be rightfully said, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. That's why in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, because He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He was the one that the precipitator of the rest of creation, who we'll see that in a little while. And so Jesus is all-powerful and all-knowing and ever-present. God, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and ever-present, chose to be born in flesh to make a way, really, for sinful man to be saved. That was his whole purpose in it. And we understand that. Look at Romans chapter 5. Look at Romans chapter 5. And notice verse 14, Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And he's referring to the fact that he was in the similitude of Adam. Adam was the father of humanity, and he was saying that he came in the image of Adam to save Adam's heritage. We see that in different places. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45. It says, And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So whereas Adam was a living soul that died, we see that the last Adam, Jesus, he was made a quickening spirit. He died so that he can make others alive. And so there's that parallelism there that God gives us about the Lord, but it was his creation to resurrect. And how we be it, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. So the idea that Jesus gave about being born again, right? Understanding again that in his birth, we're made from the likeness of the first Adam, we're made from that to the likeness of the last Adam, the picture of the one to come. And that's Jesus. And Jesus had to come and be in that robe of flesh in the likeness of the first Adam to remove the curse. And if you're saved here tonight, that's what happened to you. You've been born again because he was the firstborn of every creature. And man has to believe that Jesus is God incarnate in order to be saved. Right? It's clear in Scripture, 1 John 4:15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. So when we go through and we talk a little bit about the gospel, we help them understand who Jesus is because he's central to salvation. All right, so what we see is firstly, as the Bible describes him in Colossians, for the Christian who's grounded and settled, we understand that he is God in the flesh. All right, but notice verse 16, he says, by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Not only is he the God in the flesh, we also see that he's the creator God. Right? Who Jesus is, he's the creator God. He's the one that was, again, for by him were all things created. And when we view this world, I spoke a little bit about, I think two Wednesdays ago, about the stars and how when we look at the stars, really it ought to remind us and ought to speak to the glory of God and all who he is and how the largeness of God. And when you think about all of the things that we look at, all of nature, even in its fallen state, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? You know, we talked a little bit about a simple thing that we all use every day, salt, and how essential that is to life. You think about the healing properties of that. You think about all of those things. It changes the chemical makeup of things. That's why when you put salt in boiling water, it just boils a lot quicker, right? And all of those things, I got this morning from Charles there. He reminded me of some things there. But I was thinking about just even the intricacies of the world that we live in. You think about sort of you go and you're snorkeling, you see the beauty of the coral reef and you see all of those things that we don't have any real idea how it comes, and yet God's the one that created all of through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the creative agent of creation. And, you know, I don't know if you're a creative person, but, you know, sometimes when you create something, you create a photograph. Maybe you're good at photography, and you'll get this if you're a photographer, and someone comes up to you and says, "That's a great photo. Man, you must have a good camera," right? Or you design something, maybe Brother Andrew, he designs those. "Man, what program do you use? You must have a good program," right? And we sort of sometimes marvel at the process of it when actually it just was the creative genius of that person. And what he's saying here, he's the creator of all things, for by him were all things created. You know, there's no creativity without a creator. You imagine the creative force in which the Lord Jesus is to have spoken everything and it just came to be. And I was in that space a little bit when I was an associate pastor. It just seems to be that you just have to be a jack of all trades a little bit. And I dabbled in Photoshop and all of that and all of the Adobe suite there and tried to figure it all out. And I'll tell you, it was a whole process. I wish I could just speak it and it just happened, but it didn't. Creativity takes time. That's why some people aren't creative, because it actually takes a little bit of time. I just think in us inherently is creativity, because we're made in the image of God. He's the creator God. We can be creators as well, but it just takes a bit of time. It takes a bit of time to develop that. Sometimes it's easier to just sort of do what is just there. But he's the creator God. And we marvel at the majesty of all of his creation, when really the true majesty, as I'm saying, belongs to the one who was the creator God. Right? In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. He spoke everything into existence. He just spoke it and it came. That's why we have the word universe, which just means one word. Right? He spoke it. We also understand in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. And Jesus Christ was a part of the Godhead, responsible for creation. Look at Proverbs chapter 8. And we'll read a couple of verses here. Look at verse 22. Proverbs chapter 8, look at verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable parts of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. And what the whole chapter of Proverbs is wisdom personified. But when you look at the language there, he was before all things. You just can't be talking about anyone else but wisdom personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'm saying about that, he's really speaking about how creation was done by his wisdom. In Proverbs 3:19, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. And God, the Creator, he delights in his creation. He created you and I unique. With all the wisdom that he had to create this universe, you imagine all of the intricacies of all of creation, and he put that all in you. You know, sometimes we complain about how God made us. Right, and we all have our different things that we would request God. Maybe in heaven he corrects when we put on immortality, but he created us in his wisdom, and that's why David could say in Psalm 139 verse 14, he can say, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Right, that's why there's sanctity in life. That's why it ought to bother us when the whole thing of abortion is just such almost a non-event today. Because God, the creator of all life, that speaks to his creative force. That speaks to Jesus' nature as the creator God. And we ought to, in many ways, we ought to just be grateful and thankful for our uniqueness. That all of us are made different. That in his purpose and in his mind and his all of his wisdom, as far as all the earth and all of creation, he also put that in us. And that's an amazing thing. And so we see that he's the creator God. But then look at verses 17 to 18. Go back to Colossians 1. And, you know, we didn't go through all of these. He says that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And I just want to summarize that all by saying everything, okay? In all of those different realms, all of those are actually realms. But all of those different realms, he created all of that. Okay, but I'm watching your time. Look at verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead in all things, that he might have the preeminence. Not only was he was he God in flesh, and not only is he the creator God, but the Lord Jesus, he's the preeminent God. He is before all things, the Bible says. You know, we read the verses earlier, in the beginning God, in the beginning the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in eternity past, and he exists in eternity future, and he was before all things, all right? There was never a time where the Lord Jesus didn't exist. No, he was part of the Godhead. Right, he is the Son of God, and so he was in eternity past, in eternity future. You know, the whole concept of time in this linear form that we know it in humanity, God is outside of that. You know, I was talking about that with someone this week about the whole idea that you know, well, God knows from the end, from the beginning, and we don't really understand that because we're in our minds, the end hasn't happened yet. Because we're linear. We think in a linear way, time. But God is above that. And God, in all of His majesty, He is before all things. He's preeminent. He said, the Lord Jesus said this in John 8. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. That's an astounding statement. That's a claim that Jesus made. And, you know, it's His preeminence that He's speaking about. He was before all things. And really, it speaks of His power and ultimate authority. And in verse 17, He says there that He's before all things and by Him all things consist. And it's His preeminence that holds everything together. All right? Consist simply means to be, to exist, to subsist, to be supported and maintained. The thing that holds everything together is not a thing at all. It's a person. It's the Lord Jesus. And we read it. He was who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His persons. And then He says it this way, and upholding all things by the word of His power. He's the one that holds. You know, sometimes we feel like our lives are falling apart in many ways. And in those times, what we sometimes do is we run away from the God who consists. He's the one that upholds everything by the word of His power, when really, when things are falling apart, we should be running to Him. He's the one that can hold us together, because He can hold the universe together. He's the one, and by upholding all things by the word of His power, in Acts 17:28, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. We have life and we can move and act and have all of those because of Him. In Isaiah 44, verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And you know, sometimes in our mind we think about God in His ultimate authority as the preeminent one, like He's got some sort of competition. There's no other God. Really, you know, there's no even opposite force to God. Sometimes we think the opposite force to God is the devil and his fallen angels, but they're not a force that's opposite to God. They're in opposition, but they're not an alternative to God. He tried to be, and that's why he fell, right? And so ultimately, His preeminence means that there's none other like Him. There's no comparison to Him. But specifically, He says in verse 18, so He's before all things and by Him all things consist. So we understand that universally. But specifically, He says He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And we've got to remember that actually when it comes to it, He needs to be preeminent in the church. Not popular. Not someone that we just sort of, you know, he's just part of it. No, no, he's preeminent. He's got to be before all things. I was having a conversation again with someone this week, and they had a bunch of questions for me that they wanted answered. And the first question was, who is the leader of the church? They, you know, take me to your leader. I don't know. But who is the leader of your church? And I said, God. And I think they were a bit surprised, because then they said, no, no, you're the leader. I'm like, yeah, I am, but God's the leader. He's the head of the church. I'm not the head. Jesus is the head. He's preeminent. And He's the one. I'm just part of the body. I just play a specific role. But Jesus must especially have preeminence in the church. And when we go wrong in Christianity, when we go wrong in the church, is when we try to uphold different personalities that are outside of the one who should have it all, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's got to especially have preeminence in the church. He's the head of the body, the church. Notice all of the things, the beginning, the firstborn, that in all things He might have the preeminence. He's the head, which means He's the conductor and legislator of the church. He's the beginning, the originator and founder. He's the firstborn, its highest position, the model. And so we see all of that. He is to be preeminent. He's a preeminent God. But then in verses 19 to 20, we see also, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So he gave all things into his hand, the Bible says in the book of John. He gave all things into his hand, and what he did was he then served. Do you remember that? He then washed the disciples' feet. But then we see, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. And the last thing I want to bring out is really, not only was he all of that, but he's the perfect peace offering. You think about all of who Jesus is. So when we read that verse in John where it says that he willingly laid down his life, greater love hath no man than a man lay down his life for his friends. We sort of just sometimes think about that verse and, you know, that's a noble thing. We understand he also not only laid down his life for his friends, but those who were his enemy. Those of us who, really all of us who at one point was at enmity with Christ because of our carnal mind. And yet what we see is in that sacrifice, in everything that we just spoke about, the God who came in flesh, God who is the creator God, Jesus who is the preeminent one, and especially in the church, all of that, he's the one that died and was a peace offering for us. And what I'm saying, that ought to cause us a greater measure of love and respect and just submission to him, because he wasn't simply on the earth. No, he was all of that while he was on the earth. And yet he was a perfect peace offering. He says, for it pleased the Father. And in verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So even though all of the above is the case and all true, all the fullness dwells in Christ, it was his sacrifice that pleased the Father. And ultimately, he resolves everything through his sacrifice on the cross, and he made peace for us. He reconciled us. And we're in the ministry of reconciliation. That's what the Bible says. When we speak to a sinner about their need for saving, it's because they need to be reconciled to God. But that's already been done because Jesus already did it. He already made peace. And it's via him. It's not that's why we tell them it's not about your good works. That's why we tell them it's not about church membership. That's why we tell them it's not about this and that. No, it's for by grace are you saved, because it's already been done. That's the biggest difference about Christianity. You know, when you think about all of the different religions that are around the world, and you know, I would say that you could pick up bits and pieces here and there that would add up to some sort of morality code. You could pick up maybe some inspiration from their leaders, and you can look at some of the characteristics that might be even admirable. But the difference about Christianity and everyone else is what is our leader became the sacrifice that was needed, and it's the only way where it's done, where you don't have to do. Listen, you don't have to crawl up steps on your knees in order for God to have peace with you. You didn't have to come today with an overwhelming and foreboding feeling that if you didn't do right, somehow God wouldn't be pleased with you. Listen, he's already made peace through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, that's your victory this week. That's the peace you can enter into the morning that you wake up tomorrow. You can get up again and realize again, Jesus did it all, and it's done. And I'm glad for that. There's no fear in love. There's a perfecting in love, that the kind of love that he offered on the cross, it pleased the Father. And that's why we can go and we can go in great confidence that we are a part of the beloved. We can grow and we can have those down days and then be picked up again, because we know that actually when it all comes down to it, the God of the universe, the God of creation, the preeminent one, was willing to lay down his life, and he did it, and it's done. He's the propitiation, the act of appeasing wrath. He appeased that. He was a favor given for an offended person. It's the act of making peace. And ultimately, as the rightful heir to all creation, everything is given back to him and he reigns forever. Because he says it there, for by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. You know, you read through, and this week I had again just the joy of finishing through my Bible. And this year I set it to the church. I set the goal of reading it 3 times this year. And I go from October to October. That's how I schedule it, and I got done. I was done. I read Revelation chapter 22 again and was inspired again to just say, even so, Lord Jesus, come. But when you read through from Genesis to Revelation, you know, all the problems of men, when you read by the end of Revelation, they're all solved. What a joy that is. And we look at that, and it's rightfully his at the end. Why? Because he did it all. Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And that's our Savior. That's who Jesus is. And you think about all of that, no wonder. When you recognize that and you recognize that as truth that you're living in each day, no wonder you're grounded and settled. No wonder you can go about it and you look at the natural disasters and you know, my God was, Jesus is the Creator God. This is not a problem for him. When you go and you understand that he's the one that holds everything together, he's preeminent, and so before him all things consist. When things seem to be falling apart, actually you can run to the one that holds everything together. That's why when you can come to sleep, go to sleep at night, knowing that actually your sins are forgiven if you're one of his, and you have peace. And you can lie on that pillow without a worry in the world, because you have the God of peace. He was the one that pleased the Father, and he made peace for us. And I want to tell you, we have a wonderful Savior. Amen. And we ought to just rejoice in that as we go into the week. And just magnify him, because he's worthy. He's worthy of it all. Let's pray. Father, thank you again. Lord, you're such a gracious God. And Father, what a wonderful Savior we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We come knowing that, Lord, we're not perfect. We fall short. And yet, it's in you that we have great, great confidence. It's in you that we have great, great peace. It's in you that, Lord, when all things just seem to just be in chaos, we can look to, because you're the one. You're the one that is preeminent, and by you all things consist. And you uphold everything by the word of your power. And we're thankful to you, God, that you're our Savior. Lord, help us to just honor you and praise you like we ought. Help us to get into this week just knowing that, Lord, we have you. And with you, that's all we need. And so we're glad. And we ask that you please just be honored and pleased in everything that we do. In Jesus' most precious, holy, wonderful name.